Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The text for our message is our first reading this morning from Acts chapter 3. I'd like to highlight two sections of two verses. First, in verse 15, where Peter says to the Jews, "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead." And then verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." This is our text. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. It's no surprise. Miracles attract crowds. It wasn't long after Christ's resurrection, but in between the ascension and Pentecost, that Peter and John, as they were entering the temple for the 3 p.m. time for prayer, that they healed a lame man who sat daily at the temple entrance begging for alms. And wow! Once the man was healed, he jumped up and, quote, "walking and leaping and praising God." And everybody else came running too. And who wouldn't? I would certainly check it out. I'm sure you would too. An amazing thing had happened. Really impressive. But moments later, once the man went with them into the temple, when Peter began to preach the sermon that we have here in our text for today, another amazing thing took place. And this, I would confidently submit to you this morning, was actually even more amazing than the miracle. God offered the full forgiveness of sins to those who had actually killed Jesus, his uniquely begotten Son. Yes, more amazing than any earthly miracle is the life-saving miracle that God offers of forgiveness to all sinners of all time. Now let's think about that for a moment. Who was Jesus? He was, well, more accurate, he is, and he always will be, God himself, who also became true man in order to save us. And in his ministry, his earthly ministry, what did he do? He helped people. He healed their diseases. He cast out their demons. He raised their dead. And he forgave their sins, especially the sins of tax collectors and sinners, who readily admitted that they needed that forgiveness. That's a key point. In all of this, though, did Jesus do anything that actually deserved death? No. Not even close. I mean, as Peter says in verse 13, even Pontius Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent, which is why he planned to release him. So what happened? Well, the Jewish leaders were jealous. They resented Jesus' rebukes to their pride and hypocrisy. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was a menace to their position, to their power. And so they determined that he had to go. And what about the people? On Palm Sunday, they hailed Jesus as a hero. But only a few days later, a small but very vocal crowd screamed at the top of their lungs, "Crucify him!" And to add insult to injury, as a confirmation of their guilt and hypocrisy, they chose Barabbas, a murderer. They demanded Pilate to set him free instead of Jesus. They wanted Jesus dead. And that's what they got. So just as Peter told them point blank, "You killed the author of life." As John 1 verse 3 says, Jesus says of Jesus, quote, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So it is absolutely accurate that Peter was declaring this judgment. You killed God. I mean, I can't imagine any sin worse than that. Can you? Even Adam and Eve's choosing of a piece of fruit at the price of death doesn't seem as bad as crucifying the Son of God. So if anybody deserved hell, it was these people standing in front of Peter that day. Yet instead of handing out God's curse, what does Peter say in verse 19? Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, wiped out, erased, gone for good. In essence, Peter is looking at these Jews boldly and yet with compassion and saying to them, don't let your pride get in the way of your salvation. Don't let your obsession with control and power, or your concern for what your peers may think of you, or your anxiety over what the world may think or say, or your fear of being wrong, or any other stumbling block that you might come up with. Don't let these things stop you from this. Just confess your sin in full transparency and turn back to Jesus as the promised Messiah, as the Son of God, as the Savior of your souls in all humility and faith. And then you, Israelites, then you, my dear people, like this man in front of you here who used to be lame, you will be leaping for joy and praising God without shame and in full view of all people from this day forward. That's full and free forgiveness from God, just as He promised. All of your sins cast into the deepest depths of the sea, as Micah 7 says. Separated from you as far as the east is from the west, as Psalm 103 says. And why? All because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Yes, the forgiveness of their sin, of any sin, is possible for only one reason. Because of the kind of God that we have. Think about it. When Adam and Eve sinned first, and then all of the rest of mankind followed, including you and me, to fill up the measure of man's wickedness, what did God do? He acted as only He could to save us. His mercy, His love, is far greater than even the sin of Peter's hearers who were guilty of killing God's only begotten Son. So what's that mean for you and me? God's mercy and love are greater than all of your sin and my sin too. Not only did He promise, starting with Adam and Eve, that He would save us sinners, He also kept His promise. He sent His Son, whom He knew would die, to pay for all sin. But as Peter proclaimed earlier to a group of Jews on Pentecost in Acts 2:24, God raised Him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. That's right. God could not stay dead. Jesus, the great sin bearer, that is, bearing all of our sin, and the great death dyer, who died our death, taking our punishment, experiencing our hell, He won the victory when He rose from the grave. Not sin, not death, not the devil had won. But Jesus, and Jesus alone, won. Sin had been blotted out. That, you see, is what Peter was offering as God's witness, as God's servant, even to those who had killed Jesus. Yes, even the worst imaginable sin is conquered and wiped clean in Jesus' resurrection. And yet I know, still it is widely understood by those in this world, by many of us perhaps, that some sins are just too big to forgive. In fact, many of us here today, maybe all of us, have a sin or sins that we think are too big to forget. Well, consider the story of Pastor Henry Gierke that he experienced in 1946 while he served as a Lutheran chaplain in the Army. During World War II, he served competently at the age of 55, tending to the battered bodies and souls of wounded and dying GIs outside of London. But it was after the war, when he was assigned to be the chaplain to the Nazi war criminals at Nuremberg, Germany, that the depth of God's love and forgiveness really became apparent to him. Imagine yourselves being assigned to such a task. Gierke dreaded this assignment because, after all, he would be ministering to men who were accused and then convicted of the most atrocious war crimes involving the deaths of millions of people. Some of his peers, Allied officers, actually resented him and his ministry. All they wanted was to send those Nazi prisoners straight to hell. But Gierke served as he was commanded, because Christ died for all people, even the Nazis. He conducted services. He invited every one of those prisoners to come, and some did. Gierke prayed with them. He heard their confessions. He even communed four of them in order to assure them that Christ's blood was washed away, even that Christ's blood had washed away even their horrific sins. After these men had been convicted of their crimes, Pastor Gierke even walked to the gallows with some of them. One of those men, Wilhelm Keitel, had been General Field Marshal, second only to Adolf Hitler. Just before his execution by hanging, Keitel prayed aloud a prayer that both he and Pastor Gierke had learned from their mothers. That prayer, as it is recorded here in this book, Mission at Nuremberg, goes like this. Christ's blood and judgment are my adornment and robe of honor. Therein I will stand before God. That is, within God's and within Christ's righteousness and honor. Therein I will stand before God when I go to heaven. Amen. That's amazing how God's forgiveness can do that. Christ's resurrection proclaims his victory over all sins. We say it all the time, but sometimes we don't really understand what that means. All sins, including those of Nazi war criminals. When they repent of their sin, Christ's blood and victory wraps even them, just as it does us, in his righteousness before God. What about you, dear people? Perhaps the sin that we were talking about earlier that you struggle with is something really embarrassing. something really scandalous that nobody knows about except you. Something you just can't forget. Or maybe it's a reoccurring sin that you can't stop doing, even now, that you can't overcome. As much as you know it is wrong, as much as you fight against it, you still do it. Again and again and again. Maybe it's some type of an addiction to pornography, perhaps, or alcohol, or cigarettes, or some other activity or thought. Perhaps it's an anger or a resentment towards someone close to you. Unloving words or actions. Hurtful words that you think are funny, but they are not. Or is it a lie that you thought started out as harmless, but now it has grown and grown and it festers deep inside of you, and you are afraid of what would happen if anyone ever found out? We've all got those sins. And in God's eyes, every sin is an affront to His love, an offense against His holy commandments, against His will for us as His children. Sins like these certainly can trouble us, haunt us, and refuse to leave us alone, often leaving us to wonder, does God really forgive this sin? My dearly beloved friends, listen to Peter. Listen to me carefully. Yes. Yes, God does forgive this and all sin. There is no sin too big to forgive, even if you never forget it. God forgave David, who was an adulterer and murderer. God forgave Paul, who persecuted Christians, seeking them out, finding them, and sending them to be killed because of their faith. God even forgave Peter, who publicly denied Him 3 times. The same Peter who now healed this lame man in Jesus' name and proclaimed God's promise in verse 19 that those who repent and believe in Jesus will have all of their sins blotted out. Peter described God's forgiveness in verse 20 as the promise of, quote, times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord, unquote. The one who will send Jesus back on the last day to restore all things, to resurrect the bodies of all believers in Christ, to join them together with their souls, and to be with Him forever in heaven. Even those people who had killed the author of life, but now believe with all of their hearts and with all of their souls that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Yes, they killed Jesus. But as you just proclaimed, He didn't and He couldn't stay dead. Because you see, Easter is God's answer to sin. Yours. Mine. All of it. And boy, there is a lot of sin. The whole world is full of it. And history is its record, right? But Jesus is so much greater than sin. We keep forgetting that. Jesus is so much greater than sin. And He is a part of history too. And God, Almighty, all gracious, because of His great love for every one of us, He entered this world in the fleshly person of His Son, Jesus, to redeem us, to die for us, to rise back to life, to blot out all of our sins. That, my friends, is more amazing than a lame man jumping up onto His feet. It is the most amazing work of God ever. And all because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.